It is the overarching theme of the Bible that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And one of the pictures that we have of his lordship really runs throughout the entire pages of Scripture, and that is the fact that Jesus is a king. Now, it's a little hard for us in our Western American culture to relate to a king. We don't have kings, at least not with crowns and thrones in America, and so it's a little hard for us to translate that. The closest thing that most of us think of when we think about a king is what? The president, right? But the problem with the president, well, there are a lot of problems with the president, but the problem with relating to Jesus as a president is the fact that we actually think that we get a vote in the matter, right? And if we're not pleased with the performance, then we can vote him out of office, and if it's really serious, you can impeach them. And unfortunately, a lot of people have that concept of Jesus as their president, but not as their king. And so we're going to look at that. If you would, open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to get a glimpse of Jesus as king. And notice how important that is. When you think about Jesus, when you think about God Almighty, let me ask you a question. Do you see him as an option to be considered when you're trying to make a decision? Or do you see him as the all-determining factor for every choice of life? The way you answer that question will result in Jesus either occupying the middle of your life or being pushed to the margins. When you think of Jesus as a king, do you see him as someone that you can depend upon when all your strength runs out and all your ingenuity is zapped and you're kind of at the end of your rope, then you turn to him? Or do you go to him first and realize that he is the only source of strength, the only source of hope, and the only source of protection? Is he king or is he president? Do you think of Jesus as an uninspiring, distant friend? You used to know him kind of on a more personal level, but you've kind of lost contact, and now the only way you really keep up is through Facebook or something, and you just really don't have the intimacy you once had. Or is he seen to you as your all-ravishing lover? He is an intimate friend. He gets in the middle of your business. He loves you mercifully, but yet he confronts you lovingly in areas where you need to change. Do you see him as an uninvolved, unconcerned, frustrated father that just can't quite get his children under control? By the way, how many of you are a frustrated father that can't quite get your children under control? I've been that way a little bit this week. Or do you see him as the one who controls it all? He's not stressed out. He's not burned out. He's not frustrated. He's got it all under control. The difference is, do you see him as a president or as a king? Let me ask you this last thing. Do you see him as an unaware, impotent, permissive parent, or do you see him as a supreme, ruling, sovereign, good king? Well, we're going to look at Jesus here as king. You know, I brought a game with me here this morning. I don't know if you can see it up here. But my family, we're kind of into board games. How many of you have a closet that when you open the door, all the board games fall out on the floor? You have that? I've got one of those. Last night I did that. I went searching for my favorite game. My favorite game is checkers. And I've got a picture of it up here, what's happening up here on the screen here. I need some volunteers. John, thank you for volunteering. Come up here, please. And Dennis, thank you for volunteering. Come up here. How many of you would like to see Dennis and John play a little game of checkers here? Let's see. You can be red, and you can be black. Here's our board up here. I apologize for the fact that this is a Michigan checkerboard here in Notre Dame territory, but it's the best I could do at a garage sale. Need to shop in South Bend. Okay, now we're going to make this a very simple game, and we're going to take your things. We'll pretend like this is the end of the game here, okay? And John, you're going to be black, and Dennis, you're going to be red. Now, how many of you think that the way this board looks right now, Dennis is going to come out victorious? He's red. How many of you think Dennis is going to win? Let's hear it for Dennis. Dennis, apparently you're the underdog, okay? And John, how many think John's going to come out victorious? I don't know. It's kind of close here. It really depends on what Dennis just pointed out. It really depends on whose turn it's going to be, right? Well, John's outnumbered, but it is his turn. And so, John, you're working in this direction here. Make your move. And what did Dennis just do? He kinged him. You were kinged. It's the only time, he says. Now, what if Dennis, like when I'm playing with my six-year-old daughter, and she jumps over me, and she waits patiently for about a second and a half, and I refuse to pick up this and put it on top of her, what is my six-year-old daughter going to say? King me. What if I look at her and say, you're six? You can pretend to be king if you want, but we all know there's only one king in this house, right? And it's Dad. Now, because I'm a gracious father, I king her, and she gets to believe for the few seconds that, until I come over here and jump her and change the rules, that she is king. King for a day, maybe king for a moment, but not king eternally and not sovereign king. Thank you very much for the little demonstration here. Now, the problem, don't clap that. They do not deserve to be clapped for. That was a really lame illustration. But here's the problem, okay? There are a lot of people in this room, possibly without even knowing it, that live their life just like we played that game. You're jumping over people, maneuvering around the board, and you're demanding from everybody that knows you, king me, king me. We do it in our marriages. We demand respect. We do it in our relationships. We demand people to serve us and put us in positions where we feel prominent and significant. King me, king me. Well, unfortunately, that is a recurring pattern for God's people, not only today, but in Bible times as well. Would you like to see a story of someone that demanded to be kinged, or at least to replace the king that they had with another king? Let's read about it here in 1 Samuel. Now, if you've been with us the last 4 weeks, by the way, how many of you have been with us the last 4 weeks? I just want to take count here. If you've been with us the last 4 weeks, we have followed the life of a man named Samuel. You remember Samuel's mother was Hannah. She cried out in desperate prayer. She was infertile, and she asked God for a child, and Samuel was born. 3 years later, Samuel goes to the temple. She presents him to the priest, and he is there to serve. He was dedicated to God. We saw a picture of him when he was 12 years old. God called to him in his sleep and called him out to be a prophet. Last week, we saw a picture of when he was 32 years old. Remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle and began to manipulate God, wanting a display of God's power without a submission to God's glory? And we saw Samuel kind of overseeing that. Now we're going to see kind of the final few chapters of Samuel's life. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read this. When Samuel became, what's your Bible say? Old. It's a depressing word, don't you think? When Samuel was old, this was the story that was told. He made his sons judges over Israel. Apparently, there were no nepotism laws there in Israel because he installed those sons and felt like they would make good judges. The only problem was, verse 2 says, the name of the first son was Joel, the name of the second son was Abijah, and there were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. And they took bribes and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you're old. Not very respectful, were they? You're old. You're decrepit. We're not quite think you still have it together mentally. Because apparently you thought these sons of yours were going to make good judges, and they're not. Well, kind of read between the lines there, but it says, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. You know what they were saying? They were saying, king me. King me. They weren't satisfied with the king they had. We'll find out who that was here in just a minute. But they wanted a change in leadership. We're going to look at two warnings here this morning. First one is this. Rotten leaders ruin security. You see, this was a nation that was very much dependent upon its leaders for protection. Now, God was their ultimate leader. God was the source, ultimately, of their protection. But when those judges became influencers and when those kings were not walking in the ways of God, it created an environment of insecurity. It created an environment where it was hard to trust whether or not they were going to survive as a people. Now, Samuel must have been heartbroken, don't you think? I know that many of you here, you may even have some sons like Joel and Abijah that are not walking in your ways. And despite the best of your ability, they're not following after God. It's a heartbreak to a parent. As a matter of fact, the scripture acknowledges that. Psalm 29 verse 2 says this. Let's go back here. I got the wrong verse there. All right, I'll quote it. Can I do that? Maybe I'll read it. I'll get to that verse in a minute. Here's the verse. Proverbs 17:25. Write it down. This is what it says. It says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to the mother that bore him. And apparently Samuel was grieved over these sons that weren't walking in his ways. Apparently there was some expectation on Samuel's part that after he had judged and after he had been a prophet and after he had ruled wisely there in the country, that his sons would follow in his ways. And so he installed them as judges. Maybe he had an expectation that that would be what would happen. And please hear me. It is good to be expectant, but it is very dangerous to have expectations about positions of leadership. It is good to expect God to use us, and it's good to expect God to move through our influence, but it's very dangerous to have expectations. Maybe Samuel had some expectations about the positions of leadership that his sons were going to have. But rotten leaders ruin security. And we see that here as the people became unsettled and insecure. And Samuel's legacy was much like Eli's legacy. Do you remember when Samuel was a small child? He was serving there under the priest Eli. We learned that back in chapter 1 and 2. And how did Eli's sons fare? Do you remember Hophni and Phinehas? They hated God. They rejected him as king. And God actually called them worthless sons. Interesting here that Samuel's life follows the same pattern. And so apparently there were some issues in parenting. Listen, I don't know about you, but I realize that my legacy will be greatly determined not by what I do as a pastor, but what I do as a parent. And so I don't know about you, but I am going hard after the hearts of my children. And I am raising my children not just to survive the world, as bad as it is. I am trying to raise my children to change the world. And that creates an incredible amount of pressure. It requires an incredible amount of energy and time and even risk going to my children at times and saying, we've got some heart issues here, and the things I'm seeing come out are kind of indicating that we need to make a change here. And I'm saying this because I love you, but it's very important that you realize that just because you see Dad being a pastor and trying to do what's right does not grandfather you into the kingdom here. And it doesn't mean that because somehow you've seen Dad try to follow after God, as frail as he is, that somehow you're just going to kind of get it by osmosis. And so I challenge you as a parent to get involved and raise your children. It's one of the things that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 8 weeks in this Green Grass series. We're going to take some time to look at what our responsibility is as dads and moms in raising that next generation. I am not the pastor of your children. You are the pastor of your children. You are pastor dad. You are pastor mom to try to go after the hearts of those children. And so, what lessons do we learn here? Let me give you two lessons we learned from this warning. First of all, this: it only takes one generation to marginalize God in a culture. You realize that? You see, we read last week there was a great revival that took place under Samuel's leadership there. And the last thing we heard last week was, man, people were praying, people were repenting, people were submitting themselves to God, and everything's great. And all of a sudden, the next generation comes along. They don't have that same heart. Now Samuel's old, and the next generation going into leadership has lost that heart for God. And so it only takes one generation to lose the heart for God and to marginalize him. Here's another lesson. Appointing unqualified men to positions of leadership creates incredible insecurity in a culture. And so that's the warning that we receive here in the passage. And here's a couple of the verses that I was trying to get to earlier. Psalm 106 says this: He gave them what they asked, but he sent them a wasting disease. Do you remember the request that he gave, that the elders gave? They said, give us a king. We're going to find out later that God did give them a king. But it wasn't ultimately what was best for them, not what God wanted. And we learn this in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous increase, when the righteous are raised up in leadership, the people rejoice. But when wicked men rule, the people groan. Have you ever been in a job setting where wicked men ran the company? And people just groaned all day long because of their influence. Have you ever been in a position, maybe in your family, where you were under someone's leadership and they were a wicked person? Maybe even in a country from time to time. We have wicked men ruling, and it creates an insecurity, an unsettling spirit in the community. Well, here's warning number two, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on this one. Warning number two is this: replacement kings rule harshly. Replacement kings rule harshly. Let's read verses 6 through 8. The people asked for a king. Let's find out what Samuel said in response to their request. Verse 6 says this: But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king. According to all the deeds that they have done, from this day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. You know what God said to Samuel? God says, listen, I've been dealing with these people a lot longer than you have, and they have a pattern of rejecting kings. And so get used to it. They are not rejecting you because somehow you failed as a parent and tried to install these sons as leaders. They have been rejecting me a lot longer than they've rejected you. They are rejecting me as their king, not just you. You know, and it's interesting, those who reject God as king are rarely quick to admit it and see it. These people didn't think they were rejecting God as king. They just thought they were rejecting Joel and Abijah as the leaders there, and they wanted somebody to serve over them. Up until that point, God had been protecting them. God had been king. But at this point, they wanted some other tangible form of leadership. Now, I want you to see that every time we want something outside the will of God, God gives us a warning. Okay? And here's basically the warning that we're going to read in verses 9 through 18. Replacement kings rule harshly. Let's see what God says. Look at verse 9. He says, now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. God says, oh, you want a king, do you? Well, here's what he's going to be like. Listen to the description. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons. By the way, I have the word take underlined. Why don't you underline that word take? You're going to see it several times here. He says, this king will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Verse 13, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and and the equipment of his chariots. Verse 13, he will take, I have the word take underlined in verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your flocks and you will be his slaves. Are you picking up a pattern here? What do replacement kings do to your treasure? They take it, right? And they take it and they rule with rage. You see, the king that eventually God gave them, if you understand the story, was a man named Saul. As a matter of fact, Saul was an impressive young man. If you look over in chapter 10 real quick, hold your place there chapter 8, but look over in chapter 10 and look at verse 23. This was the man that eventually became king. It says, and they ran and they took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. You know what? That's the pattern of what men do. They pick the most impressive, the most outstanding, the most qualified, the most gifted, the most talented person, and they immediately raise him up in leadership and say, this guy is the guy that's going to save us. This guy is the best king that we could have over us. Unfortunately, God warns them and says, the best of kings take your possessions, and they will rule with rage. As a matter of fact, that was the man that God gave them. King Saul will take your treasure and rule you with rage. Do you remember the story of King Saul? We won't go into it. We don't have time. But this tall, dark, handsome king eventually became very jealous of anyone around him that would threaten his kingdom. You remember the story of how he went after David, who would eventually replace him as king. He was jealous, he was angry, he was hot-tempered, he would explode in rage, and even given to murder because he felt so threatened that someone would want to step foot in his kingdom. He was jealous. And so replacement kings do that. But you know what? You and I have replacement kings as well. We don't have a King Saul. We don't have necessarily a political king, but each one of us kind of has a kingdom. And here's some things we need to learn about some of those replacement kings. If we push God to the margins, if we dethrone God out of his central ruling place in our life, this is what we'll do. We'll find a replacement king. Some of us have a king called security. King security will take your faith and will rule you with fear. Do you remember what these elders wanted when they asked for a replacement king? They said, we want a king like all the other nations have kings. You see, they took their eyes off God and they got their eyes on the nations surrounding them. And they knew that the other nations, their kings were also their military leaders. And those kings would fight their battles for them when they went into war. Go back to chapter 8 and let your eyes skip down to verse 19. He says this, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Why? He answers the question in verse 20, that we may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You remember, Joel and Abijah had created this atmosphere of insecurity. We don't know if they're going to be able to protect us. We don't know if we can trust them. And so what did they ask for? They asked for a king that would fight their battles for them and create a sense of security. But when you elevate security above a trust in God as your king, the one who protects you and brings ultimate security, then it will rule. That king, King Security, will take your faith and you will be ruled by fear. Think about it. We buy into the lie that somehow someone or something other than God can bring security. Maybe a retirement account. Maybe a health care plan. Maybe a military weapon, or even a president can somehow bring greater security to our lives than God. And if we live our lives that way, dethroning God as the one who brings security, security will take our faith and rule us with fear. Think about it. When we do this, you and I refuse to accept the fact that God is in complete control. We refuse to accept the fact that His power and His sovereignty and His wisdom and His love is enough to bring security in our lives. And we turn to men or military leaders. We crumble under the weight of suffering. If security becomes your king, what happens when things don't go your way? You lose your job. You lose your health. Your marriage begins to crumble. The things outside of your control begin to happen. Your king will crumble. Your faith will crumble under the weight of suffering. It robs us of rest because I always have to be in self-protection mode. My little kingdom has to be protected by my king of security, and I go on the attack. I put my crosshairs on anyone that threatens my little kingdom because my king is security. I'm not trusting God with my security. I'm trusting my own ability to create a secure environment. It robs you of joy. It robs you of rest. It creates a fearful environment. You know, nightly news is really a feeder for the fear, insecurity that most of us face. I know some of us were really shocked at the story that came out this week of J.C. Dugard, the girl that was taken when she was 11 years old, and here 18 years later she's been returned home. And you watch that stuff. If your king is security, then you know what? You'll probably never let your kids ever walk a foot away from you for fear that somehow God is not enough to keep them secure. Is your king security? Or is your king ultimately God? What's the solution for us when we replace King Jesus with king security? Well, listen to this verse. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The solution is to once again return God to His rightful throne in our life. Dethrone, decapitate the king of security and allow God to bring security in our lives. Here's another king. Another replacement king is King Stuff. Do you have King Stuff as one of your kings? You say, where do you find that? Well, think about it. These nations that went into battle with one another, when they would go in and defeat the enemy, they would take home the spoils of war, wouldn't they? And we get our eyes on what all the other nations are like. You and I can get our eyes on what is out there in our community, what our neighbor has. You know, I can imagine some of the conversations that some of these Israelites were having there, you know. Two guys there talking. It's like, man, my standard definition television looked pretty good in Israel until I saw that high definition 50-inch television that the Philistines had. I want to be like all the other nations. That's what their cry was. King Stuff will take your peace and he will rule you with discontentment. He will rule you with discontentment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says this, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And we do that so often. Our car looks really nice until our neighbor gets a new car, and our wife is doing just fine until we see that airbrushed wife on the front of a magazine. And we compare ourselves with one another, and we're not wise when we do it. It creates a king in our life of stuff and results in that taking away our peace and bringing discontentment. Here's another one. King Self is a king. King Self will take your joy and rule you with emptiness. King Self will take your joy and rule you with emptiness. Think about what happened at the end of King Saul's life. Do you know the story? Eventually, he became depressed. He became really bipolar, is probably the word we would use today, and began to see all the threats around him. He went and consulted a witch, dabbled in witchcraft and the occult, and tried to find something, some answer for his problem, and his life eventually ended in suicide. This replacement king that was the best and the brightest of Israel. When King Self rules, he will take our joy and we will end in emptiness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Can I ask you this question? Do you have any kingdoms in which Christ is not reigning as king? Any place where you feel like you've got to protect this little thing because Christ is not sufficient to rule in that? Are you feeling fear and insecurity? Maybe another king would be King Significance. King Significance will take your identity and rule you with pride. You know what started this whole thing? These people lost the fact that they were among the privileged people on the planet to know God as king. They had a unique identity to be ruled by a sovereign God, the creator of the universe. And when they lost that identity, they elevated themselves as king. Well, how'd that story end? Didn't end too well for him. Look back at chapter 8, verse 18. This was the end of Samuel's warning. It says, "In the day that you cry out because of your king, in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." It's not going to go well for us when we have replacement kings. Flip over to chapter 12. The chapters that we're rushing through are simply the story of Samuel going and anointing this replacement king, Saul. And we looked at one verse there where he was raised up. The people shouted. They once again had hope. But eventually they discovered that they had rejected God as their king. And they came back before Samuel. And in chapter 12, verse 19, this is what we read. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king.'" Eventually they figured it out, that no replacement king could give them what King Jesus could give them. They repented. They recognized that this was a great sin. It goes on, verse 20, "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for you have done this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty.'" You see, King Self will take your joy and rule you with emptiness. He realized these people needed sovereign God, King Jesus, once again to reign. As a matter of fact, that's the king that we need. You see, King Jesus will take your sin and rule you with mercy. Most of us are familiar with the fact that the Scripture describes Jesus as the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says this, as he's seated in heaven, Jesus is described like this, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And because he went to the cross, God exalted him highly as king. And go back now to 1 Samuel. Look at verse 22 of chapter 12. He says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." What is his name? His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because he is a merciful God, he invites a people to come into his kingdom, accessed only through the blood of Christ, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord to cease to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." That's how you get Jesus back in the middle. That's how you move Jesus from the margins of your life to the middle. Consider what great things he has done for you. You know that when Jesus was born, the rulers, the governors, Herod ask, where is this Jesus who is born King of the Jews? And Jesus grew up, lived 33 years at the end of his lifetime. Another ruler named Pilate stood in front of Jesus at his trial and asked him this question. Are you King of the Jews? Jesus went on to answer this way. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Well, Pilate really didn't like his answer very much and allowed him to be crucified. And as Jesus hung on that cross, and people filed by to see this quote-unquote King of the Jews crucified, there was a sign hanging above his head. Do you remember what it was? John 19:19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And we know that the Jews were God's chosen people, and yet the Jews, for the most part, by and large, have rejected King Jesus as their king. And yet, because God will have for himself a people, and because of his namesake, he has invited you and I to come to him as king. Not as president, not in the margins, but right in the middle. And the question today is not, will you make Jesus king? You can't make Jesus anything. He is king. The question is, will you bow before him as your king and serve him faithfully and fear him and follow his instructions to do what is right in his eyes, not in our eyes? If you remember, we opened this series with the verse in Judges 21:25. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. And the story of 1 Samuel is simply this. There is a king who wants to rule in mercy. He will take your sin. He will allow you to come to him if you will only consider what great things he has done. This morning, we're going to end the service by considering the great thing that Jesus has done for us. The greatest thing that Jesus ever did was on that cross. As he suffered and bled and died, it was not to show you how much he loved you, even though he definitely loved you through that act. The purpose for which those nails went through his hands and the spear went through his side and the thorn was on his head, the purpose was to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin so that we could come to him as a people of God and acknowledge that he is King of Kings. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he arose, victorious over your sin, so that he could rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He left for us a picture of what I just described for you. We call it by a lot of different things. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. And some people call it the Eucharist. And really, it's just a simple word picture for us never to forget what Christ has done for us as King. He left us two objects: simple piece of bread, unleavened bread, no leaven in it because leaven in the Scripture represents sin. Jesus didn't have any sin in his body, and so we use unleavened bread. And as we take that, it's a symbol of the body of Christ being broken on our behalf. The second symbol is some juice. The red nature of it reminds us of his blood, and it's symbolic of the blood that was shed on our behalf so that we could come into fellowship and communion with him. Are you grateful for the cross of Christ? Listen, we hang that cross around our necks as a piece of jewelry. We raise it on steeples in churches, but sometimes I think we forget the place of torture that it was for Jesus because of our sin. Well, this morning we're going to end the service by celebrating communion, celebrating those two word pictures, the bread and the juice, representing the body and the blood of Christ. And we've done it different ways around here, and this morning we're going to actually serve it to you. The ushers are going to come, and we're going to serve it down your aisles. As you receive it, you're going to take the cup out, and as you take the cup out, you're going to realize that it's not only a cup of juice, but in the bottom is the bread. And so there's actually two cups there. If you remove the juice, you'll find a cup of bread as well. And so that'll expedite things as we serve it here. And the men are coming, and the team is coming to sing. And I want this to be a time of reflection. The Scripture tells us never, ever to enter into this time lightly, without examining ourselves to make sure that God is not just in the margins, but God is in the middle. And so we're going to take some time to do that right now. And as you're being served, the team is going to sing. I want you to focus and even enter in from your heart to the Lord's heart the words of this song. Do you realize that Jesus went to that cross because we demand, King me, King me. We dethrone God and put the king of self, or the king of security, or the king of significance, or the king of stuff in the rightful place that King Jesus should occupy. That's why I went to the cross. So would you allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart in this time? Let the words of this song become an accurate reflection of your heart as they sing.